Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 21. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the first day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, "The city is smitten." Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore, or meaning before, he that was escaped came, and had opened my mouth, until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. We'll pause our reading there. We'll continue to read as we go through the scripture here this morning, but we'll pause there and let's pray. May I ask Brother Bob Doom, Brother Bob, would you pray for us this morning? Thank you. This past week, we we had a feast in the study of faith growing. I'm sure you were challenged by the simple but profound instruction. I know that I certainly was. We know that it is faith that pleases God, and the exercise of faith that prospers our souls. Ezekiel's message exposed the unbelief of Israel and the hardness of their hearts. But in contrast to all of the disobedience and sin, God had offered the only source of hope for Israel, himself. And what a hope that is. Well, today we'll see again the failings of Israel and her shepherds. And it'll be contrasted by the God of all hope. We'll break this up this morning and also into next week as well. But the verses that we have read are, to my mind, something of, when I read this and thought about it, Sharon saw that I had pulled up the Continental Divide. To me, this is something of a, and you know, right here in Girton, as you come in and out of Henderson County into Buncombe County, you have the sign there that tells you that you are crossing the Eastern Continental Divide, shedding the water to the Gulf of Mexico on the Buncombe side and shedding the water to the Atlantic on the Hendersonville side, at least at that point. This portion of Scripture is something of a continental divide, if we can look at it in those terms, because from this really point forward, there is still going to be the confronting of sin, but at the same time, hope becomes the predominant story. God Himself offering hope. Their sins still must be dealt with, yes, but with the fall of Jerusalem, a whole new era of Ezekiel's ministry begins to open up. And so what preceded were prophecies of Jerusalem's coming judgment, and the nations that surrounded them were going to be judged. But what follows is the preparation for the future. And you know, ours is a glorious future, isn't it? For us, we would say that the cross is that continental divide. Up to that point, we were rebels and sinners, as Paul would write to the Ephesian church, we were without hope. We had nothing in this world. But then when Christ came to our lives, that divide took place. And now we have a blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin, as we've said, and unbelief must still be confronted. But God begins to lay out this promise of peace and hope in the passage of the Scripture. So we're going to move from chapter 33 into a portion of chapter 34 this morning. And we're going to see, first of all, the affirming prophecy. We'll see that here in these verses, verses 21 through 29. And then Sharon and I, in a conversation this week, she used the word quagmire. And when she said quagmire, it instantly made me think of Herbert J. Pugmire. No, you've probably never heard of Herbert J. Pugmire. But he's some... Bob, had you ever heard Pugmire? Someone that I heard preach as a child, a young person. Herbert J. Pugmire came to the church and preached there. Don't remember anything about what he preached. I just remember, who could forget that kind of name? It's almost like doom. You just don't forget it. And this man happened to be Harry Ironside's assistant pastor at Moody Church. And when Harry Ironside died, this man ended up having Harry Ironside's Bible. And Harry Ironside just wrote all through his Bible. And so this man took Harry Ironside's Bible and compiled, I guess, a little study that you can still buy this book, that's still available, about Harry Ironside's Bible. And when she mentioned that name, that brought that up, I started looking up, found this book, and found actually through the Plymouth Brethren site this book that's now it's available online. And the second thing we're going to look at is what he titled verse 32. Verse 32 reads, "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear thy words," and as Brother Bob just prayed a few moments ago, God help us to be doers, but they do them not. Harry Ironside wrote by this verse, entertained but not exercised. Then we'll move into chapter 34, and we'll see the failing shepherds. And then we'll close this morning at verse 11. with the faithful shepherd. Here we have, in our verses that we have looked at, an affirming prophecy. The Bible tells us that on this particular date, we'll look at verse 21 again, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, and in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Well, we'll consider here the timing of this word that comes to Ezekiel. There's been controversy over this because of the date that's given. Hold your place here in Ezekiel and turn to with me to, first of all, to 2 Kings and chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25. Verse 1 reads, and it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar came, a king of Babylon came, he and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it round about. And the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah, and on the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land, and the city was broken up. So here we have the 11th year and the 10th month. And from what Ezekiel writes, it's the 12th year and the 10th month. So it's a year and a half later. There have been many that look at this and say, well, they're trying to understand why did it take a year and a half for this to finally the circumstance come about. Jeremiah also records the same date that 2 Kings records. I'll just read this for you. I'm reading from Jeremiah chapter 37. The Bible says in verse 1 and 2, not 37, 39. Jeremiah 39, verse 1 and 2. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, in the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up. So Jeremiah and the book of Kings records the same date again. So we ask, why a year and a half? And most that try to look at things logically, they say, well, how could that have been? So then they conclude, well, there must have been some scribe that made some mistake in the text, and it's really supposed to be 6 months and not this year and a half business. And then some try to say, well, it was Ezekiel is calculating time by Babylonian time, and so he's not in this Eastern time zone, he's in the Pacific time zone, I don't know. So they try to come up with some type of explanation as for that. I don't have a problem with Ezekiel having it a year and a half later. This is no difficulty to my mind at all. And I'll just throw this out, you can accept it, reject it, go find your own explanation. I would imagine, sure, that word would have gotten back to Babylon of the fall of Jerusalem. However long that might have taken, I have no idea. Maybe they could have done that in just a matter of days or a couple of weeks. Certainly not 6 months. But as Babylon and the Babylonians would have been rejoicing at the fall of Jerusalem, I can certainly see those by the river Chebar holding out. Well, can we trust them? Can we really believe them? You have a problem believing fake news, don't you? They probably had the same, could have had the very same concern regardless. It appears to me very plainly. A year and a half later, they finally get confirmation from one that had been there of a Jew. So that's my simple explanation. What is interesting is that the time period had gone on, and whatever they had heard or had not heard. The Bible tells us that before that night, prior to the coming of this one that came with the news, that could confirm maybe what they had already heard, God opened his mouth, and he was no more dumb. He is delivered. All through this time, God had given him a message and seems to have closed his mouth, except for the messages that God had given to him. But in that night, and through that night, now beginning at verse 23, we begin to read what came to him in those night hours. Verse 23, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given to us for inheritance. Wherefore say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes toward your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword, you work abomination, and you defile every one his neighbor's wife, and shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, As I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, and none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord when I have laid the land most desolate, because of all their abominations which they have committed." The verses that we have just read there, you probably should go back and read Jeremiah chapters 40 through 44 to get the whole picture of what has transpired since the fall of Jerusalem. Now, we'll not take the time to go back and read it now, but let me remind you, we've already read, the city is smitten, it's collapsed, multiples have been murdered, and now, yes, Nebuchadnezzar is still going to take some of them, and they will be carted off to Babylon as captives as well. But there still is going to be left a few, some, in the land. And Nebuchadnezzar establishes a man named Gedaliah. You'll find that as you read through Jeremiah, and that name may be familiar to you, having certainly read the scriptures many times. Gedaliah is set up as the governor. He's going to watch over the handful of the poverty-stricken ones left behind. But then there's a plan to assassinate him. And he doesn't believe it. He's told it. He rejects it. And sure enough, he's assassinated. So then they are left with, well, what do we do now? They had to imagine that Nebuchadnezzar would return, and so they went to Jeremiah. What do we do? After 10 days, God gave Jeremiah a message. Stay in the land. Stay here. I'm no more going to chasten. I'm done. I repent. God saved this. I'm not going to judge you anymore. They said, well, we're not going to, we don't believe that. We're going to Egypt. He warns them, don't you go to Egypt. You'll die if you go to Egypt. God will actually send Nebuchadnezzar to Egypt to destroy you. They said, no, we don't believe you. So they carted Jeremiah and they all went to Egypt. So all of this is taking place, the fall of Jerusalem, between the time frame. If you read those four chapters, you can read the time frame. And some of those events, which Ezekiel and them would have known nothing about. And here it comes. These that were there in the wastes, now they had not yet gone to Egypt. Son of man, verse 24, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, this is what they're saying, well, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many, and the land is given unto us. Now they had just experienced a great slaughter. They had survived. They were still in the land, and the land has been decimated. Couldn't you imagine that the armies of Nebuchadnezzar would have just about wiped all the food and vegetation and animals and everything? There's still amazingly some left behind. Staggering that there was anything left at all. But after having seen such judgment and carnage and bloodshed, they are still determined to see themselves as the owners of the land. So God begins to deal with their sin. Very simply, we've already seen these accusations, the charges, the indictment that God had laid against them, found in these verses. They eat with the blood. They look their eyes to the idols. And are you going to possess the land? After all that God had done, you're going to possess the land? God says no. You stand upon your sword. You think you're going to defend yourself? You think you're... And they had murdered Gedaliah. Still trusting in the shedding of blood. Not only that, they were as immoral as they had ever been. And God says, are you going to possess the land? It certainly was going to be a time of trouble. This is nothing but thorough self-deception, isn't it? They think they're going to possess the land by number. Abraham's promise was to one. They stand as many. And they feel that they can be successful regardless of their immoral and ungodly lives. But they were rebels. And they were not going to be the remnant. And they would reap a rebel's reward. What does God say to them? Just as he had sworn before, he swears by none greater than himself. He says in verse 27, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beast to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. Judgment was still going to come, and God was not going to be denied when they were going to continue to remain in their rebellious state. God had purposed, though God was ready, to let them stand. Read Jeremiah's, the word that God gave to Jeremiah. He's given words to Jeremiah in the same time frame. But they denied it, rejected it, and would not take his counsel and would suffer because of it as well. And so the scripture tells us here that God purposes judgment on them. But now we come to verse 30, and again I've stolen from Brother Ironside. Verse 30 says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses and in the... And speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. They've settled in, because it's been 7 years now. 7 years of Ezekiel's messages and warnings about the destruction that was coming to Jerusalem. And now in the last night before the courier comes with the news, God lays out this message. A message for those that were yet in the land. They're going to be destroyed because their sins continue. But now what about these there by the river Chebar? The exiles themselves, these captives, what about them? Has their heart changed in 7 years? They are about to finally get word. Word from one of their own. The city is smitten. It's done. Everything that Jeremiah had prophesied, everything that Ezekiel had prophesied, has now come to pass. And yet in all of this time, God says, the children of thy people, they still talk against thee. They gather themselves. God even describes it in verse 32 as we read previously. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. As Ironside wrote, they were entertained but not exercised. The prophecies of judgment on the surrounding nations was music to them. Music to their ears, but it never changed their heart. They had been covetous in the land. Now they have come and for 7 years had heard the messages of Ezekiel. But their heart had never been changed. And covetous they were, covetous they are, covetous they would be. What a sad story this is. And we come back to verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me saying, so the following after all of these messages, his mouth has now been opened, and the courier comes that morning, and he delivers the news, Jerusalem is smitten. We pick up now in chapter 34, and the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field. And when they were scattered... But I want you to note verse 6, the first two words. My sheep. The first of tender words. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord, as I live, here again, swearing by his own name, by himself. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search out for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them. Those by the river Chebar had been well entertained. We come down to this portion of Scripture, and from chapter 34 through to chapter 40, there is no time set. We don't know when, whether this was immediately following. No dates will be set to these chapters that we now begin to look at. But I still see that there's a connection between what had occurred on that continental divide day and what carries over into chapter 34. Because all that you see that has transpired in those 33 chapters has been the result of shepherds who did not care for the flock. Why were they so covetous? Well, their shepherds were covetous. Why were they immoral? Because their shepherds were immoral. These failing shepherds, the sinning failure of Israel and Judah's kings, their false prophets, their unfaithful priests, had contributed to the moral collapse of the nations, of the nation of Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. But God says all are going to give an account. They're going to give an account. And the condition and the circumstances that had fallen has a direct result of leadership. Leadership. I kept hearing in my preparation for ministry that water never rises above its source. Where is the leadership? As Pastor Reno had dealt so faithfully with the challenging us to a life of faith on so many different levels, not just the area of finances, but in all aspects of our Christian life and walk, I was certainly challenged. And I've already stated to you, God pointed out areas of unbelief and sin in my own heart where I've failed. We know that all of us are going to have to give an account someday, aren't we? We can also take this very portion of Scripture and we can transpose it to every kingdom that you've read about in history. You can judge and measure where we are as a nation today, right now, by who we have had as shepherds. And I would say that not only on the religious side, men that we've had in the pulpits, and we've had faithful men, haven't we? And Brother Bob, there in the meeting there in Maryland, came back so encouraged that God was raising up some young men as preachers of God's word. The Lord has always had his remnant, and he does have true shepherds. But at the same time, our nation and our colleges, our Christian colleges, they have been filled with men who have come to a passage just like the verses that we read there in chapter 33 and verse 21. And they come at the Scripture as skeptics. Well, somebody made a mistake. Some scribe did something wrong. And so they put doubt in the minds of God's people. But then look at the explosion of immoral pastors in the pulpit. And what does that make of people in the pew? And we look at the those that are governing our nation. These are shepherds. And as you go back through the scriptures, you can clearly see that David was counted as he was a shepherd who became a king, and yet he viewed himself as a shepherd of the people. Scriptures describes him as that. These kings, these judges, they were to shepherd the people. They had responsibility, and even the best of them ended up in trouble, didn't they? When you go back and you see that there in 1 Samuel chapter 8, when the people came to Samuel and said, "Samuel, we don't want judges anymore. We want a king. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be governed like them." And Samuel said, "Do you know what you're asking for?" He said, "If you get a king, he's going to take your money. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your flocks. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your sons." And he gives a long list of all the things that a king will end up confiscating from the people. They said, "Let us have it. That's what we want." God told Samuel, "Don't be disturbed. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." These shepherds are defined by how God describes them here. He says that they have nothing but pure self-interest. Verse 2 says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Ye eat the fat, and you clothe you with the wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock." Certainly God is taking such a familiar picture to all of Israel in that day. A picture of shepherds who cared nothing for their flock. Let their flock get scattered. Let beasts take their flock. They didn't care. And he's likening to the kings and the judges, the high priest, all of those that had been in leadership, those that should have been governing correctly. And sad to say, they were not. They fed themselves. They fed themselves. Turn on your television, listen to your radio. You'll not have to listen to some of these Christian stations, and it won't be very long. You can hear somebody who sounds just like these verses of Scripture. Charlatans, we have them on the television every week. Look at the conditions. We look at the condition of the nation. We see our political leaders showing nothing but self-interest. Isn't that what we've been hearing about for weeks and weeks on end? Months on end, their self-interest over the needs of the people, as described here in verses 2 and 3. Compassion is absent. That's all of what we see here in this fourth verse. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty. The word cruelty means, one of the words that it can mean is extortion. Cruelty. Have you ruled them? And even the best of the kings, look what happened in David's. Go back and read the history. Read what David, some of the things David did. They taxed the people heavily. Don't you remember that the nations were split? Because Solomon had taxed them and taxed them and taxed them. When Rehoboam comes to office, he swears that he's going to tax them even more. And it divided the land. These, the best of the kings, even in the times of revival, they were still bleeding off from the people. This is a blanket condemnation of all, isn't it? It doesn't pull out and highlight some that had not failed in these areas. And the flock was suffering. Verse 5 says, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. In 1975, I traveled with Brother Bob. It was the year that Sharon's dad died, over to Scotland. And somehow, it seems to me I heard a news report while we were there of some dogs that had gotten out among the flocks and were killing the sheep. I don't know if they were, I don't remember the whole story. It just, as reading this, that memory came back of what happens when a dog gets a taste for blood. So the Lord is using this same type of picture. The shepherds, they had a taste for blood, and they did not care about the flock. Well, God have mercy on us as a nation. God have mercy on us as a church and on our sister churches. It's a bad thing when the sheepdog becomes a killer. But in the middle of all of this, the Lord is tenderly speaking, as we pointed out in verse 6, when he first of all says, my sheep. Was it his sheep that had marched down into Egypt and carried Jeremiah off with them? No, they were certainly not part of the remnant. But there was a remnant. There was a remnant. And that remnant had to have been not only by the river Chebar, but you remember, Jews long before that had also been scattered. And there is a promise coming that God is going to recover them. They may have wandered. They wandered, the scripture says here, in the mountains and every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. In contrast to all of this, God says, as he lives, he promises, those that have mistreated his flock will suffer. But God says they are his flock, and he is going to provide for his flock. He's going to care for them. He will require, verse 10, he's going to require the consequences of what happened in Judah, Jerusalem, and Israel. He's going to require it at the hands of those that should have been caring. We've seen that throughout the prophecies of Ezekiel. But we come to verse 11, and that's where we'll stop tonight, this morning. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will both search my sheep and seek them out. Turn with me, of course, this passage immediately takes you, doesn't it, to John chapter 10. Turn with me as we close this morning to John chapter 10, where our Lord takes up the very same picture that not only Ezekiel used, Jeremiah used it, Isaiah used it, of a shepherd. And here in John chapter 10, as our Lord is speaking of his care for the sheep, and all of those that had come before him had been nothing more than thieves and robbers. He says in the 11th verse, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. What a shepherd we have who has cared for our souls. But as you think of the Lord Jesus, and then you think of the terms that are used here, of those that should have cared for the flock, he cites those in their criminal actions. He says in Ezekiel 34:4, the diseased have you not strengthened. Now think of the Lord Jesus who said, I'm the good shepherd. Can you go through the Gospels in your mind and consider the diseased that the Lord Jesus found and healed? The lepers that came to him and that he touched. The palsied that he healed. The diseased have you not strengthened? Well, when Jesus came, he strengthened those that were diseased. The next accusation, healed them which were sick. And so the little girl, 12 years of age, on her deathbed, died. Jesus came, father and mother, Peter, James, and John, and said, Tabitha, arise. He healed the sick. Neither ye bound up them which are broken. The lame man by the pool. Jesus comes along. Asks him if he'd be healed. Tells him to take up his bed and walk. And he does so. Jesus bound up the broken. Neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Remember the woman taken in adultery? The Lord Jesus said he did not condemn her. What a shepherd we have. Where do you fit into this description here? Where do you see yourself as God having come into your life and sought you when you were lost? What a shepherd you have. One filled with love. I am the good shepherd. And there in that passage over and over again, my sheep, my flock, my flock. Jesus said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. They follow me. Others came. They heard. And Jesus had to say to them, no, you've never heard. I said, show us. Are you the Christ? I've already told you. You didn't hear. Because I have bad news for you. You're not my sheep. What a terrifying statement to ring in the ears of those who died without Christ and for all of eternity will have that ringing in their mind. You're not my sheep. So today, can you and I bow and thank God for having revealed Christ to you and for him to own you as his sheep? Just a few days away from an election in this country, and we do not know how it's going to come out. Whatever way it does, and no matter who is in office, we recognize that these will be men who are just men. And I don't think either one of them, and I don't know if the men and women that we have serving in our Congress have any idea that God counts them as shepherds And they're going to be held accountable for how they have governed this nation. I think they need to be warned, but we need to pray for them. God's going to hold these accountable. God is also going to hold accountable the men who stand in pulpits and preach the word, me included. My failings have been many. But God, help us to recognize we're the Lord's sheep. And to some extent, all of you here are shepherds. Every last one of you have a sphere of circle that God has intended for you to shepherd. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, neighbors, workers. We have people with whom we will have to someday give an account of how we have shepherded those that were around us. We can't throw it off. Can't pretend it won't occur, because it will. May the Lord help us, grant us repentance, and for the remaining days of our lives, purpose by God's enabling and by faith, the Lord enabling us to be faithful shepherds wherever, however, whatever capacity God has given us a sphere of shepherding others. Heavenly Father, thank you for mercy. Help us, I pray, as we measure ourselves against your word, not to come here to hear a pleasant song and cease to be doers of your word. Deliver us, I pray, and help us. I ask for this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing hymn number 249, please. It is an appropriate prayer for us to sing. Hymn number 249. And stand with me as we sing, singing all four verses.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth, through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Hast thou not bid us love thee, God and King? All of thine own soul, heart and strength and mind. I see thy cross there, teach my heart to cling. Oh, let me seek thee, and oh, let me find. Teach me to feel that thou art always nigh. Teach me the struggles of the soul to bear, to check the rising doubt, the rebel's sigh. Teach me the patience of unanswered prayer. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. One holy passion filling all my frame, the baptism of the heaven-descended dove, my heart an altar, and thy love the flame. O Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for a precious shepherd of my soul. Forgive me, O God, my failings, my sins, my unbelief. Deliver us, I pray. Let us see our great responsibility to shepherd those around us. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, with compassion. Do this. Show us mercy. Revive your people. I plead it in Jesus' name.